Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
I'm so excited. Thank you, Pastor Mel and Pastor Mark, for trusting us, and obviously your senior leaders, Chrissy and Pastor Ken. It's such an honor to be here today, and we just want to really give thanks to God. 33 years of serving God as pastors and pastoring in the city of Mandurah. Got born again at 19 in this city and love the city of Mandurah and this Peel region, you know, so it's fantastic to be here. And we're just expecting, believing God that the best is yet to come in this region. I just believe there's going to be a revival of faith and a revival of community. The things, you know, the bad news is not going to win. There's a good news message out there. And ultimately, we know who wins because we read the end of the book. We know who wins. And so let's believe together. Let's hold faith strong and let's trust in God. So I don't know everyone here today, so I just want to introduce you to our family. And this is our family of children, and Sue and I together. We're on our... This is when we married our youngest daughter, on the right-hand side to her her husband, Edvin. So we have four children. And if you just look at the colour of the people, you can tell which ones are ours. Ours are very white, okay? And it was wonderful. God brought a young Ecuadorian man into our family from Ecuador, amazing young guy. Him and my oldest daughter are now pastoring in Maryland, Sydney with Hillsong Church. And my oldest son and daughter, and they had two in that 3 years ago, or 2 years ago. Now they got four. Wow. Now they got four. They've just had another boy and another, oh no, gluttons for punishment, right? And then you have Sue and I, and then you have our second youngest daughter, Rebecca, and she now has two and one more to come, so she's gone to three. And then Sophia and Edmund, and they're still honeymooners, they're kind of having fun. And no responsibilities except for themselves, which you know, they're working on. So it's exciting. So our family have grown with four kids. Now we have eight grandchildren. And and we now have the joy today of having with us our grandbaby, Diego, which is Chloe and Brian's baby, they're on the far left-hand side. We now have their baby with us for 2 weeks because they've gone on a holiday to Israel to go over there and visit some spiritual foundations and just renew their hearts together. And, you know, it's like a second honeymoon. Fall in love again.
Make another baby.
That'll be great. Number nine is on the way, baby. I resisted. They rang us the other night and I resisted saying, hey, you're pregnant yet. I don't know how long it takes to figure it out. But anyway, whatever. That's right off topic, isn't it? Let's get back on it. I want to talk today about expectations and the way our expectations impact the relationships that we have. And I'm going to talk about some marriage issues, but this actually relates across the board to children and their parents, parents and their children, to your attitudes towards work, associates, colleagues, everything that we learn in the Word of God, and especially in the area of marriage and relationship, was actually designed by God. I didn't say this in the first service, but it was actually designed by God. The covenant of marriage was designed to be the centerpiece of human relationships. And if you imagine dropping a pebble into a pond, poof, the pebble was meant to, out of that covenant relationship, flow into every area of our community and life.
Yeah, wow.
So what I learn in my marriage, I pass on to my children. Those children then pass on in the way they relate to their workplace, their friendships, their extended family. And so all of us have the same issues. Whether you're married or whether you're single, we're all wrestling with similar issues, but maybe in a different context. You might think, I'm single, you don't know what it's like. No, everyone at some point's been single. You know, we were all six once. You know what I'm saying? We were all kids once. We all grew up. But everyone has a context, and I think one of the most important things to understand is that God, I just want to say this prophetically to the church this morning. I want to say this to this service specifically.
Yeah.
You came in here, these people came in here this morning wondering, God, do you really understand my context? And God says, yes, I do.
Yeah, wow.
Yes, I do.
Come on.
What God's inviting you to do is understand your context from his perspective.
Wow.
Because if you do,
wow,
you'll get the revelation you need to move forward in your
wow
purpose.
Beautiful.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah,
and I didn't say this in the first service, but I believe this is right now for this service. And I want to specifically encourage young single people, single young adults right now.
Yeah. Wow.
God knows your context. He is not just into marriage. He's into you. And if you trust him, he will guide you from your context into whatever season and purpose
great
he has for you.
Yeah,
but you're going to have to trust him
great
and allow him to do it. So I'm talking about expectations and being satisfied. What does it take to keep us satisfied?
Wow.
We live in probably one of the best countries on the planet. The fact that we can enjoy just worshiping God in a place like this
yeah
is amazing. And we can just enjoy freedom of worship. We can have a roof over our heads. Many of us drive to work in a car, or some have two cars, three cars. We have a flush toilet in our house.
Yeah.
Do you realize that puts us in the top 5% of,
wow,
of the whole planet in terms of wealth? You might say, well, I don't own a house. No, but you live in an amazing house. You have a vehicle. You have community. You have safety. The wealth that we have is incredible. And sometimes what that does, because we have such privilege, it sets us up in our relationships with expectations that can set us up for disappointment. And so we need to get an expectation reset,
yeah,
so we're not setting ourselves up to constantly be disappointed in people or dissatisfied in the community that I'm in, but learn to celebrate it. And be thankful for what I have and really enjoy that. Because once you become thankful, once you celebrate, it comes alive.
Yeah.
It comes alive in a whole different way.
Yeah,
and this can set you free. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, New Living Translation, beautiful verse. It says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth.
Yes.
Is itself great wealth. True godliness with contentment. In other words, living with a sense of contentment and trust in who God is incredible, and that is a sign of a wealthy person.
Yeah, wow, very good.
The question is, how do you live satisfied in a culture that says what you have is never enough?
Yeah.
Or how do you live satisfied with people who can and will let you down?
Yeah.
That's the problem. We got these expectations. We're talking about being content, satisfied, and yet probably people in your world, maybe family, maybe a spouse, there's a constancy to be able to feel let down and disappointed.
Yeah.
No matter what season we're in, we can actually feel disappointed or dissatisfied with life. You realize
that?
Like when I was a child, all I wanted to do was grow up, become an adult.
Yeah.
Now that I'm old, I just want to be 21 again.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Most of us just lie about our age. You know, when I was single, I wanted to be married. When I was married, I wanted to hang out with my mates.
Yeah.
When we were just a couple, we wanted kids. When we had kids, we thought, please grow up and turn 18. I can't wait till, you know. When I was unemployed, I had no money. And I was disappointed. When I got a job, I had no time to spend the money.
Yeah.
It was like, never satisfied.
Yes.
How is it that one person can have everything, but they feel like they have nothing?
Yeah, true.
And another person can have very little, but actually feel like they're the ruler of the universe.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
It's because satisfaction is never found in external physical things.
Yeah, great.
It's not.
Great.
Satisfaction comes because of the posture of your heart. Am I feeling satisfied? Do I feel happy with my life? The sense, what is satisfaction? I've got a definition here, actually. I'll just read that out. It means to be well-pleased, to be happy, content, fulfilled, and positive. Do I live in that state, or do I live with a continual sense of frustration and annoyance because what I have is never enough?
Yeah, wow.
It doesn't come because you have everything. It comes because of a posture of your heart that realizes that you can be content with what you have and with who you are. I think it's really important that we're able as people to examine our expectations of others and expectations of life. You have to be able to stop just looking out there at why there's all the problems out there and I'm the victim. You've got to be able to take stock of your own heart and say, where am I at? What's going on? Why am I struggling with what I'm struggling? And try and understand what's driving you internally. Yeah. If I had a balloon in my hand, right, and it was semi-filled with air, a little tiny balloon, I squeezed the balloon, what would happen is the air in the balloon would squeeze out through my fingers. You know, a party balloon, squeeze it, come out through my fingers. And if I said, what's causing that balloon to react in that way? Instinctively, what we would say is, oh, it's because of the pressure being applied externally on the balloon. Half true. The reason that balloon is responding is not just the external pressure, but it's what's in the balloon that's reacting to the force applied. If there was no pressure in that balloon, it would just squeeze in the hand. There'd be no struggle. There'd be no wrestle. Yeah. Sometimes your wrestle is not just because of the pressure you're in of external things happening, a financial issue, a relationship issue, a struggle with my job, whatever. It's actually because of reactions inside of you, mindsets inside of us, not you, but all of us, because all of us wrestle with this. It's the way I'm reacting that determines sometimes the outcome that I'm facing. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we got to figure this out. We got to self-reflect. We were 2 years into our marriage. We have a deep passion and desire to help couples because we reached a point in our relationship where we didn't think we were going to make it. We had started deeply in love and crazy in love, and somehow in that early first couple of years, we got to a point where we'd stopped trusting each other, we'd stopped talking, and we were so hurt and exhausted by our relationship that I didn't think we were going to make it. And I remember walking around blaming God, saying, why have you let me marry the wrong person? I just want to be a minister. I want to preach the gospel. You let me marry the wrong person. So, you know, the Bible says, why do people make foolish decisions and blame it all on God? You know, like, God always gets the blame, no whether it's a good or a bad. When it doesn't go well, God always gets the blame. And so I'm walking around blaming. I'm blaming Sue. I'm blaming God. And we were both in a pretty dark place. And so Sue had gone home to be with her mum for a break and just had a few days where we were just not talking, and it was just really difficult. And this had gone on, and we're now in probably one of the lowest points of our relationship. Came home, and we were laying on our bed this night. And you know when you're both upset, you're angry, and no touching toes. You got your side of the bed, I got my side of the bed. Don't touch me, you know. And we were exhausted, actually. It wasn't just superficial, it was deeply, deep disappointment, dissatisfaction. And I can remember just laying there, and I was just so upset. And I just said, I don't know how to love you. Everything I do is never good enough. I'm just exhausted. I can't do it anymore. I don't know what to do. I'm just exhausted from this. And I just laid there and cried. And just felt so broken, so lost. I felt I was a victim in my head. I didn't deserve this. I had all these things going on. I was angry. I was upset. I was exhausted. And as I said that, then Sue said to me, well, you know, you got all these, you say that I can't be pleased. What about you? What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? And she listed off to me a whole bunch of things that in that moment where she felt that I had all these plans and expectations. This is what was going to happen. And she didn't fit my cookie cutter plan. And so she felt like that I was constantly giving her the vibe, you're not good enough. This is not where it's at. This is not what it should be. And we just laid there and cried. And just, and look, I'm a lot more of a crier now, you know, 57. I wasn't a crier then. I was an AFL football player. You know, you don't cry in front of anybody, let alone, anyway. So I just broke. And I said to God, I was laying there, I said, God, please help us. Help us. When you talk to God, when you open your heart to Christ and you know that you're at the end of it and you don't have any answers, I'm telling you now, God hears you.
Yeah.
He hears you. If you just will open your mouth and heart to Him without these manipulative expectations, I just cried out. And Sue just laid there. We both cried. And in that moment, this is one of many occasions from this moment, the presence of God, the personal presence of God came into this room where we were, our bedroom, and just wrapped around us. I can't, if you don't know God today, I can't explain what that means. I feel that presence now. I feel His presence so strong in this season of my life. But when you know the love of God and it pours out into your heart, you're gripped by His grace.
Yeah,
it does something. And I remember we just laid and cried and we leaned over and held each other. And that night was the beginning of a starting journey of healing and restoration in our life. And I'm just so thankful to God. I know we wouldn't be married if the presence of God wasn't in our life. And I feel so passionate to help people because of that. I know the pain and the agony of feeling like we're completely messed up. We're gone. This is done. And God rescuing us out of the hole and pulling, like a little kid lost in a well, you know, we can't see up. And someone pulling down, reaching down their arm and pulling him out. That's what God did for us. And we're so thankful to God. And I want to try and nail this morning really quickly as I talk about expectations. That you've got to get your expectations right. Reset them to allow your spouse to be who they are and to grow together, become everything God wants you to be.
Right.
In the National Survey on Marriage in America, and these stats are the same principle in Australia, it says the National Fatherhood Initiative reported that 45% of divorced respondents said that unrealistic expectations contributed to the marriage ending. So marriages and relationships, the centerpiece, remember what I said about the pebble, if this is going on in marriages where people are trapped in their expectations, it'll actually flow into your parenting. You can't live a life as a single person and think that it's not going to flow on into your marriage.
Yeah.
So you getting our expectations right doesn't start when you're married. It starts as a single person, as a young person. There's realistic expectations, and these are expectations that can be achieved. They can be met by yourself, by your family, by your spouse. Things like, you know, sharing responsibilities together and negotiating that, working it out. Being respectful, showing kindness to each other. Saying I love you regularly. I think that's a reasonable expectation. I remember my wife's grandmother. She would tell us the story that she'd never heard her mother once say she loved her until her deathbed. Now, that's terrible. That's absolute ridiculous.
Yeah, wow.
In fact, if you haven't told your spouse or your children you love them, you need to just tell them as soon as you can. Let them know.
Yeah.
Don't wait till they're dead.
Yeah.
Don't wait till it's all over. Yeah. Live your life the way God designed and let people know what really is important. I love you. Giving and receiving trust. It's really important. Those are type of realistic expectations and many other things. There's unrealistic expectations. The unrealistic expectations are expectations simply that just can't be met by your spouse.
Yeah.
Or by your children. Or by their parents. There's a lot of children trapped with disappointment, anger, and frustration at their parents because they never had perfect parents.
Yeah.
I want to let you in on something. One day you're going to be a parent. Yeah. One day you'll be wrestling with the same stuff.
Yeah.
So come to terms with it now.
Yeah.
What are some of those unrealistic expectations? Number one, that we're all going to be on the same page and we'll always understand each other.
Yeah.
That's just a fantasy.
Yeah.
We'll always be deeply in love. Nah. He or she will never hurt me. My spouse will never hurt me because they love me so much. Yep, you're on another planet. Our kids will always care for our needs as their parents. Our children's partners will want to love us even more than our kids do. Look, expectations are subjective. You understand?
Yeah.
But sometimes, I can tell you this, whenever you put a "you always" or "you never" in front of anything, you're setting yourself up for disappointment.
Yeah.
You've got to manage that. You've got to come into realistic. There's this thing called the satisfaction gap. If you look on the screen, there's a picture there of what's called the difference between our expectation and our reality. And this is what's known as the satisfaction gap. So how do I live satisfied in life? It's when my expectation and my reality are kind of working in sync with each other.
Wow.
And there's two things you can actually do to address this satisfaction gap. One thing you can do is you can learn, you can grow, you can train and improve your reality. I don't think in any way, shape or form we should just settle for second best. I think we should study. I think we should learn.
Right.
We've done that in our marriage. We've read, we've studied, we've sat with people who've trained us and counseled us and helped us. And we now have a booming marriage,
yeah.
You know, where we're more passionately in love than we were in our first year or our first 6 months. It's exciting. But we've now trained and learned and understand the marriage we have. And I think we should be people who want to learn, want to grow
right.
as people. And we take personal ownership and responsibility for that growth.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's not mum and dad's responsibility to help make me grow. It's not my spouse's responsibility, husbands. It's not my wife's responsibility to make me grow as a relational person. It's actually my responsibility
right.
to grow as a man or wives, it's your responsibility to grow as a woman and take ownership of your own stuff. So you can improve your reality, but the other way you can bring contentment is to reduce your expectation.
Yeah.
Bring your expectation into a real way. And how do I know when it's not? Well, I'll tell you this. One way you know it's not right is because there's constantly fear going on in my life. I'm afraid. I'm constantly afraid because I've lost the concept that I can live in trust that what is beyond what I know, God has in hand.
Yeah, wow.
God will have in hand.
Yeah, wow.
And I don't have to live with this weight of the whole world on my shoulders because Jesus has already taken that weight.
Yeah,
it
great.
Was called the weight of sin.
Really good.
And we need to learn to actually allow him to take it. There's an amazing quote here by Pastor Jimmy Evans who wrote this book, Marriage on the Rock, amazing communicator and educator of relationships. He said this: many marriages end in disillusionment or even worse, divorce, because the parties involved enter the relationship with unrealistic expectations, not because they're evil or even irresponsible. When a Christian does not allow God to meet his or her deepest needs, that person automatically transfers the expectation for fulfillment to the closest person. For most people, that person is their spouse.
Yeah.
Everyone say, ouch.
Yeah.
That hit me like a freight train the first time I read that. So true.
Wow.
We turn our spouse into God.
Yeah. Wow.
We turn our spouse into a little God. It's your job to always keep me happy.
Wow.
It's your job to always make me know what everything is about in my life and where I'm going and everything else. No, you're married to a human being that's broken like you.
Yeah.
And their job is to have companionship, to build relationship, to understand, to communicate. But there's certain things they can't do that only God can do.
Yeah.
And if that's not right, if our expectation is not put on God in the right way that it's meant to, we are setting ourselves up to live either looking over the fence because the grass is greener.
Yeah.
We're never satisfied. So I'm looking for someone else or something else to make me happy.
Yeah.
It'll never happen. It'll never happen because we're looking in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
The human heart has four foundational needs. These are the deepest needs of the human life. And I want to give you these four areas now. I want you to examine your heart as we're talking about this.
Yeah.
Have I established this? Am I establishing this in my life today that's allowing me to live in the fullness of God's plan as a son or a daughter of God? You ready? Here we go. Number one. You ready for this? Number one.
Yep.
Number one, my need for identity. The four deepest needs of the human heart. Number one, my need for identity. This really is, who am I? Who am I? And when we're talking about this, this is the foundational idea that God says, I am his child. I am a child of God.
Yes.
I love that song. I'm no longer a slave of fear. I am a child of God. So beautiful. I love that song. There's that YouTube clip where that guy sings it in prison. You've seen that. It's beautiful. There's all these prisoners standing there and it's just amazing. But why is fear and child of God connected? I'll tell you why. Because when I don't know who I am, the invading force that controls my thinking is fear.
Yeah.
Getting rid of fear is not about rebuking a spirit of fear alone. There is a spirit of fear. It's not about rebuking the spirit. It's actually about finding out who you are.
Right.
Because once you know who you are,
that's it.
This is why connect groups, you know, we talked about connects today.
Yeah.
So important because we actually are formed in the context of community. My identity, hear this, my identity is formed in the context of community.
Yeah.
And so when I'm interrelating to you and to you, to me, and we're working together in that small group environment, what's happening is who I am is continuing to grow and be formed. Whereas when we're in isolation, I actually am stunted in my growth. That's why Jesus created the church. If it was just about us knowing Jesus, Jesus would go, okay, receive me, boom, go to heaven, boom, done. But that's not the thing. No, God starts you on a journey of growing in community because it's in the community where your destiny is found.
Wow.
Destiny is never found in isolation.
Yeah.
It's found in the context of community.
Yeah, great.
Do you understand?
Yeah.
That's why Jesus' greatest commandment, he said, love God. And then what did he say? Love one another. Why? Because he's just a love junkie? No, because loving others is the framework of your growth as a person. You know what I mean? And in our culture, we're often running away from community to get my space to live in comfort. And that's not the answer to how you can grow as a person. Growing as a person is face up to that fear and build with people and see what God does. Amazing.
Yeah.
Number one, identity. Who am I? 1 John 3, verse 1. Look at the beautiful words of 1 John 3. It says, look with wonder at the depth of the Father's marvelous love that he has lavished on us. He has called us and made us his very own beloved children. Oh my gosh, that is awesome.
Yeah,
God made us his very own beloved children. You know, there's so many religions around the world so jealous about that statement because there's no other religion in the world that you identify as a personal child of God.
Wow.
You're a follower, you're a servant, you're a believer, but you're never identified as a child. God didn't just make us believers, he made us his children.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, he accepted us into his family. Why did he do that? Because he did not want you to think you were a slave.
Yeah, come on.
He wanted to release you and lift your heart to know that you're one of his children.
Come on.
Oh my gosh, that is fantastic.
Yeah,
woo! 2 Corinthians 6:18. Again, this is not in the notes. It says, I will be, God speaking, I will be a true father to you, and you will be my beloved sons and daughters, says the Lord Yahweh Almighty. Hallelujah. God's proud of you. There's nothing more wonderful than having a father who brags about you everywhere you go. My parents are just beautiful parents. And everywhere I go, my dad says, this is my son. My son, Phil. And then he tells people what I do after that. But he said, this is my son. There's nothing more amazing than when you live in that identity. Now, you may not have a natural father who said that to you, but I'll tell you this, your heavenly father is saying that over you every single day. He's saying that over you right now. This is why we need to re-identify, reset our expectation back into who God says we are and living in that power. Number one, identity. Number two is significance, the need for significance. This is not just who I am, but this is my sense of value. What am I worth? Okay, I know I'm a kid, I'm one of God's kids, but so what? Do I have any value? Yes, you do. This is what God's word says in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:10, New Living Translation, it says, for we are God's masterpiece. Oh my gosh, this is awesome. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. We are God's masterpiece. Think about that for a moment. We'll go to the, you know, these famous, you know, the museums in Paris or wherever it is, and we look at the Mona Lisa and we go, oh my gosh, that is, wow, that's spectacular. I haven't personally done that, but I'm just giving you the picture. We look at that and go, man, that's worth millions of dollars. Fantastic. And people buy it and they rave over it. God says, that is a piece of junk. What I'm excited about is you. You are beautiful. You are amazing. You are filled and made in the image of God. In fact, the breath you breathe, every time you breathe in and out, you actually declare the name of God through your breathing. I'm not even going to try and teach on that in the moment, but it's so powerful. There's so much that God just delights in his children. And yet we live like we're slaves and that we're no sense of value. That breaks the heart of God. Because he's saying, I'm proud of you. I love you. I am so pumped for your future. I'm so pumped for who you are. He doesn't say pump. I'm saying that in my language, you know. Anyway, forget it. All right, keep going. All right. Number one, identity. Number two, significance. Ephesians 2:10. I've read that. Psalm 139, not again on the board. Just listen to this. It says, verses 13 and 14, New Living Translation. It says, you made God, this is speaking about God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Now, this is the male version. This is for the guys. You can tell a bloke wrote that. He just said, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. If this had been the ladies, he would have said, thank you for making me with such infinite complexity beyond measure. So we've dumbed it down for the blokes, okay? Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well, I'm just playing, all right? Don't freak out about that. Just having some fun. Okay. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, God speaking. And before you were born, I consecrated you.
Yeah, come on.
Knowing the value that God places in you as his child has such a transformative effect. I can remember being born again at 19. And I had such a lot of image issues and self-identity issues. I was angry because I felt like I never measured up to what my dad was in sport and athletics. Dad was a champion runner and football player. And I felt like somehow I missed out on some of the gifts you needed to be able to play at that level of sport. And I was resentful. I was angry that I couldn't be someone I wanted to be. And I can remember when I found Christ. Oh my gosh. He just simply spoke into my heart. He said, it doesn't matter. I love you. It doesn't matter. That's rubbish. I love you. And I felt like a weight of expectation came off my own heart. And I felt like, I remember sitting out, we were on the farm at the time, I remember sitting in a paddock just thinking how amazing life is. And for someone who has never had a sense of being able to just value being alive and always felt like you'd missed out and felt like life's, you know, life wasn't good.
Yeah.
That sense of freedom just immediately just started to change so much inside of my heart about myself and the sense of value that I had. And I just want to encourage you today that your life is precious. Number one, identity. Number two, it's significant, my need of significance. And you might say, just on that again, what's the point? Does it really matter? Who cares whether I feel significance or I have good identity? Does it really matter? I want to tell you from a relational point of view why it matters and why you understanding who you are is a big deal. On the screen, there's a diagram you'll see. And here is two types of people. One type of person, their expectations are set right and they live satisfied. They live with a sense of internal satisfaction. Now, that doesn't mean they're not pursuing and moving forward and building, but they have an inner sense of self and identity and significance. On the other side is a person who doesn't have that, who is striving to find where they're at. And fear is the driving force. And when you're in that condition, you build things like codependency. You build addictive behaviours and need the need of substance and replacement of the sense of personal self. When you find yourself, when you find this sense of identity and satisfaction, what it empowers you to do then is be a lover of people, to be a giver, because you're not going to the, everything you do, you're not going there with your tentacles out, I've got to get something from you.
Yeah,
you can actually live with this sense of life in you and you pour it out into other people.
Yeah,
so what you do no longer defines who you are.
Yes,
who I am is defined by God.
Right.
I'm not who I am because of who you say that I am. I'm not who I am because of what my circumstance says I am. I'm who I am because of God, who God says I am.
Yeah.
So true. So true. Number three. Number one, identity. Number two, my need for significance. Number three, my need for connection. Where I belong. Where I belong. Do you know it's possible for someone to be in this room today and you to be completely alone and isolated in your heart? And that isolation is not because of everyone in this room. Remember the balloon illustration. Okay, there's pressure, there's something squeezing on me, but it's what's in me that's creating the reaction through the fingers. And there's something going on in me that stops me and prevents me from being able to connect deeply in the way that God designed my heart to do that. What's the answer? The answer is come back to God as your starting point of connection. See, people help us connect, can support us and build community, but ultimately my deep connection, I wouldn't be in the church today if I didn't have a deep connection with Jesus. I've got thousands of reasons not to be in the church. I can go through issue after issue. I'm sure anyone who's been in the church for more than 10 minutes can tell you hundreds of reasons why this imperfect church that we serve in, why all the problems and the people and the pain in the butt and all that, I mean, and yet we still love God and we still want to be together.
Yeah.
Why? It's because there is a driving force inside of my heart that I'm already connected to someone who loves his church.
Yes.
And it's out of that love that flows from God, it's a driving force in my heart to love his people. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But if I didn't have that, again, it begins with Christ.
Right,
it begins with Christ.
Yeah.
And like connect group, why the heck? You kidding me? I've got enough of my own problems. But when Christ is centered in you and that connection is real, then you'll be able to flow into loving the people in a group.
Yeah, beautiful.
You go, they're not to be served, but to serve.
Yeah.
John 15, verse 5 says, yes, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit.
Yeah.
Number four, last point, my need for purpose. This is huge. Huge. I had a chat with a young guy in the first service, great young man. We talked about purpose, and he said, I'm really trying to find my purpose. I think that's a fantastic conversation. The fact that as a young man, he's thinking about that. Not just, I'm trying to find a job. He's actually searching for something deeper. Because you can do a job and it can be pay your big bucks, but can be empty. And you can feel like you're wasting your life. Because life is never satisfied by money. It's satisfied when you live and breathe in the purpose of God. You know, for 15 years, Betty Cuthbert, I don't know if you know her, she was the golden girl of Olympics, one of the great Olympic runners of Australia. She was in our church for 15 years here in Mandurah, and she had a condition of multiple sclerosis and just was an amazing woman of faith, just passionate for God. And I remember when Betty would talk about her journey, she felt like she felt the pleasure of God when she ran. There was something in her running. She heard the voice of God tell her to run in the final Olympics that she went in. She thought she'd finished. She was over it. She'd done 3 gold medals. And God encouraged her. She felt the voice of God speak to her and told her to run again. And as she ran and she used to open her mouth and run like she was running into, I don't know how she didn't have too much wind resistance with her mouth open. She ran and full on, but she was like a gazelle. She was so fast. And she talked about God's pleasure. And that's what it's like when you discover your purpose.
Right.
When you pursue not just a job or what you want to do for a living, but when you pursue something greater than that, out of that comes a living.
Yeah.
Out of that comes a financial support, an income, a wage. Out of that, if you will look for that purpose beyond just what you do, God will bless you and you'll get the privilege of your whole life living driven by purpose and the power of heaven behind you.
Yeah,
you'll be feeling the pleasure of God. You'll feel like, when I speak to people about marriage and family, I feel the pleasure of Christ. I feel His presence every time I speak because I know it's the heartbeat of God to love His people and strengthen them in their relationships.
Brilliant.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So purpose, in Jeremiah 29, This is why do I exist? For I know the plans, God says in Jeremiah 29, that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans of good and not disaster, to give you a future and hope. Colossians 1:16, Message Bible, not on the screen, but it says this. Listen to this. Listen. Everything got started in Him, that's God, and finds its purpose in Him.
Yeah.
If you are looking for purpose, I want to encourage you, stop looking in the shallow areas of just getting a job.
Wow.
Look through God. Look for God. Ask God.
Come on.
Find it. Discover it in partnership and in alignment with His will for your life.
So
never be afraid of that because He will bring you into His pleasure. His pleasure. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He, that is God, will give you everything that you need. Why everything you need? Because He knows the deepest needs of your heart, your identity, your significance, your connection, and your purpose. God says that's what He wants to do in our lives with us.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.